Bibles this afternoon. And turn with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Read verses 21 through 24, the end of the chapter, again this afternoon. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that is to make known his affairs, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, in purity, in incorruption. Amen. Last week, as we began to look at verses 21 and 22, I believe here in these two verses we have an exhortation or instruction concerning sharing with others, sharing our affairs with others, sharing how we do, how we're doing, sharing our trials, our temptations, sharing our faults with one another. As we've seen last week, as we looked at the book of James in chapter 5 and verses 14 through 20, good example of exhortation to sharing, whether you're sick or whether you have sins that need to be confessed to one another, we are to share those things. To let one another know, just as the Apostle Paul was letting the Ephesians know, that he was letting them know how he was doing, how he was doing in prison, house arrest at Rome, and his circumstances. We began to look at the one whom Paul sending with this message last week, and that was to Tychicus, a beloved brother, he said. And we looked at Tychicus. He was from Asia. He accompanied Paul on his journeys. He accompanied Paul to Rome and was there. And he says he was a beloved brother. We looked at the fact that he was a brother because he was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he was a brother, but also he was a beloved brother. He was a beloved son of God. He was a beloved of God, and therefore he was beloved of the Apostle Paul, and I think today we'll see that he was beloved of others as well. So, not only did Paul say that he was a beloved brother, but today we begin looking at the fact that he was a faithful minister. So he was not just a brother in Christ. He was a faithful minister, Paul said in verse 21. Turn with me to of Colossians, the book of Colossians in chapter 4, And in verse 7 here, the apostle, of course, we recognize the fact and declare the fact that this is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul penned these words because the Holy Spirit of God led him to pen these words. But we find here that he says to the Colossians nearly the same thing, almost identical to what he said to the Ephesians. He said, all my state, that word state, same word as Greek word as translated affairs back there in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, all my state shall Tochicos declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. This Tochicos was a fellow servant in the Lord, a faithful minister. And as I pondered that thought, a faithful minister in the Lord, I consider, who is declaring this? Who is making these statements concerning Tychicus? Yes, it was the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But consider the Apostle Paul. We would, probably everyone that we know would declare that Paul was the most faithful example of faithfulness to the Lord in his ministry, in his Christian life, in his ministry, in his missionary travels of anyone mentioned in Scripture. So what I'm saying is, as the Apostle Paul, what is his standards of what faithfulness been pretty high? And for him to make a comment concerning Tochicus, that he was a faithful minister in the Lord, certainly we would have to say Tychicus was faithful. He was a faithful minister. As we consider this thought of being a minister and being faithful, one who is a minister is called. He's called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only called by the Lord Jesus Christ to that service, to that ministry, but he is then gifted by the Lord Jesus Christ for that work, for that ministry, for which the Lord is calling him unto, the ministry of the word, the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. Not that ministers are to be the only one declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen that over and over again. It is the responsibility of every church member to be declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those individuals, those folks whom the Lord puts in our path, to those whom the Lord lays on our heart and lays upon our mind, who know not Christ. But certainly as a minister of the Lord, that is part of his responsibility as well, to be a minister of the gospel, to be preaching the gospel. I think in the time, in my lifetime especially, that pastors are looked upon as ministers of the gospel, as though they're their only ones. Well, that's your responsibility to be out here witnessing to people, preaching the gospel to people. Well, it's not just the ministers. A minister as a member of the church has responsible to declare the gospel to those without the church, but the minister's responsibility is not just to the preaching of the gospel. His responsibility is to feed the flock of God, to feeding and instructing, exhorting and reproving and rebuking the assembly of the Lord for which he has put them over. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. As we think of this thought of Tychicus being a faithful minister and it being the Lord that called him, the Lord Jesus Christ that enabled him for the work, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, who also, that is Christ, hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I want you to notice who the apostle here is saying it is that made them ministers and made them able ministers, able for the work which they were called to do. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in the verse before that that we have no sufficiency in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy and 1 Timothy in chapter 1. And look with me at verse 12. And here the apostle is thanking Christ, thanking the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 12, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He counted me. He established me. He set me in the ministry, and he counted me worthy. He counted me faithful. He led me to the ministry. He led me to be faithful. This thought of leading comes as we think of the third chapter of 1 Timothy and the qualifications for a bishop, for a pastor. He says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, desire, that is the leading, the Lord has put a desire in your heart, and he's, because of his leading you in the ministry, leading you into faithfulness and leading you in to the ministry. This verse has always been humbling to me, because I never would have considered myself to have been that faithful to be in the ministry. But God did. God, any faithfulness that was in me, God worked it in me, God wrought it in me, and then in his time, he led me into the ministry. He gave to me a desire for the ministry, the preaching of the word. And so, again, the point is, it was all of God. It was of God's calling. It was of God's enabling. Those whom he calls into a work, he enables them for that work. Also, getting back to our text in Ephesians in chapter 6 and dropping down now to verse 22, we notice, I think if you look closely at verse 22, that he was a friend of the saints. Not that it is specifically said there in this verse, but I think we can draw from what is said in this verse, we can draw from it the inference that he was also a friend of the saints. So read with me closely, verse 22. He said, "Whom I have sent," that is, to Tychicus, "whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs," that is, how we're doing, and especially under the circumstances which I'm in, how we're doing, "and that he might comfort your hearts." There it is, that last phrase. "And that he might comfort your hearts." One who comforts you through sympathizing with you, through even empathizing with you, who is there to encourage you, to instruct you. We all tend to be drawn to that kind of an individual. I mean, they're pleasant to be around, because when we're feeling down, when we're feeling troubled, they're there to sympathize with us. And maybe even they're able to empathize because they've been through a very similar situation as us. They're there to encourage us. We know that they're a true brother in Christ. We know that they're a faithful brother in Christ. We know that they're a friend. We like those kind of individuals. So, he's a friend of the saints, a messenger to encourage, a messenger to comfort. And Paul said, "Yes, I'm sending to Tychicus." He's delivering this epistle to you. He's bringing to you the state of my affairs, how I'm doing. But he's also coming to you to comfort you concerning me, and to comfort you concerning your trials and your tribulations that you're undergoing. Consider Tychicus as being a companion of the Apostle Paul in his mission trips and there in Rome. He endured hardships. He endured troubles. He endured tribulations as well. He endured persecution as well, as did the Apostle Paul. And so he is coming also to be an encouragement, to be a comforter to those at Ephesus and to Colossae as well. We know that he delivered the saint. He delivered the epistle to the Ephesians, and then he delivered the epistle to the Colossians in the same trip. So it would seem as though he has been gifted with the ability to comfort, to encourage, to sympathize with the saints. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, and look with me at verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? What makes you different from someone else talking in spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts? What makes you different from another individual? What made Tukikos different from others in Paul's company that accompanied with him? Well, the apostle here says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received? He's saying, it is God that made you to differ. It is God that has given it to you. You've received this ability, this gift of God. Tukikos had received from God the ability to be a comforter, to be an encourager to people. And the apostle was taking advantage of it. Let me show you that it is, in fact, God that makes us to differ in the area of spiritual gifts and really in the ability of physical as well, although we humans sometimes aren't quick to recognize him in that area. But James chapter 1. The book of James in chapter 1 and verse 17. We know the verse well. Every good gift. You consider the ability to be a comforter, to come alongside of someone who's hurting, who's troubled, to be a comforter, to be an encourager, to be a sympathizer with that individual, and maybe even in circumstances be able to empathize with them. Would you call that a good gift? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It comes from God. It comes from the Father. Our Heavenly Father gives us that ability. And we shouldn't glory in it. We should, as Paul said in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we that have a special gift or the ability to do, shouldn't glory in it, because it's God that has made us to differ over someone else, and you shouldn't begrudge them because they have the ability and you don't, because you're right where God wants you. Or are you? Are you living as God would have you to live? Is a question you might ask. I might ask myself. And if we conclude, I am striving, I am faithfully striving, then we're right where God wants us to be. You see, the choosing was His and not ours. We've studied the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and seen there that it was Jesus that gave to us the measure of gifts as it pleased Him. You see? So to grumble against where we're at and what God has, what we have been given of Him, is to grumble, is to complain against Him. As did the children of Israel. And oh, there's not a one of us that are guilty as the children of Israel, are we? You ever complain about the weather? You ever complain how hot it is? You ever complain how cold it is? You ever complain because God didn't make you this way or that way? Because God didn't give this to you or that to you? We all have been guilty of it at a time or two in our life, have we not? Tell me, 2 Corinthians, and this is the way we ought to look at every trial, every tribulation. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, looking at verses 3 and 4, and these two verses have been a special blessing to me over the years. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." There's where our comfort comes from. Our comfort, when we're in trials, when we're in tribulations, when we're sorrowing, when we're bereaved, our comfort comes from God. But look how He brings it to us. Verse 4. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." We experience the comfort of God. God used someone to be a blessing to us, to comfort us in our trial, to comfort us in our tribulation. When we were feeling down, when we were sad, when we were mourning over it, He sent someone to comfort us. Someone who had been through similar situations could come alongside of us and comfort us in those troubles. And now that comfort wherewith we have received, we're to take and be a comfort to someone else. That's what the apostle has just said here in these two verses. And that comfort comes from God. God comforts this individual that He might comfort this individual, that they might comfort this individual. And so the blessings of God go on and on. What a blessing is to receive comfort in our tribulations, in our trials, in our sorrows, whatever the tribulation is. Blessed be God that giveth us comfort, and He uses His people to bring it to us. Now, back in our text, 23 and 24 are, shall we say, the closing words of the Apostle Paul. Maybe even we could call it a farewell address. He probably, in all reality, to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, he probably in all reality hoped to be able to visit them again, to see them again. But he in all probability knew that that would not happen. He was at Rome awaiting a seat before Caesar. Notice how he closes this letter out. And I think in his closing the letter out, it is also an instruction to the church at Ephesus, which is in turn an instruction to our church today of how to pray for all saints, for all the Lord's churches, for all the ministers. He prays, "Peace be to the brethren." Peace be to the brethren. They're brethren. And because they're brethren, they have peace with God. That is, they're no longer at enmity with God, but they have peace with God. But now at times, the peace of God ruling in our lives, that kind of wanes and increases and wanes, and just it depends upon our state that we're in. It depends upon the life which we're living. Our behavior can depend on how pleasing we are to God in our works. The book of Philippians in chapter 4, in verse 7, says, "And the peace of God," that peace of God, if it's ruling abundantly in our hearts, as it ought to be, "passeth all understanding." you can't understand how you can be going through a terrible time in your life, a terrible tribulation, a terrible trial, and you can do it peacefully. That's the peace of God that passes understanding. It just, you can't explain that. It's just because I have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father, my Heavenly Father, God, passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Therefore, we don't have to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. We don't have to worry. And we won't worry if the peace of God, the path of understanding, is ruling in our hearts and minds. So it's a good thing for us to pray concerning one another, concerning our brethren. Peace. Peace be unto you, he says. And then he said, and love with faith. Love, this is not the physical love that we know so much about, but this is the agape love. This is the divine love he talks about. It's the love that we're commanded to have in the book of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, where Jesus said, "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself." Love, agape, divine love. It's that love that you and I as humans, as individuals, we struggle with loving divinely, as we ought to. We struggle with our love for God. We struggle with our love for our neighbor. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "That which availeth, that which strengthens, is not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, but faith. Faith which worketh by love." Our faith, you say you have faith. James says, show me your faith. Show me your faith by your work, by works of love. What Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says. So that's a good thing to pray. Pray for peace. That brethren would have the peace of God ruling in their hearts. Pray that they would love, agape, with faith. With faith. Well, we're seeing that faith worketh, which worketh, works, and it works by love, by the manifestation of love.
Well, Faith, listen. The father of the ill child said, "Lord, I believe." But what did he say after that? He said, "Help thou mine unbelief," in the book of Mark in chapter 9 and verse 24. We all have faith, but Lord, help mine unbelief. We know what he's talking about. We have individuals that we know with physical ailments, with dreaded diseases, cancer and Parkinson's and all these things. And Lord, I believe that you can heal. I believe that you will heal, but help my unbelief. And so the apostles in the book of Luke in chapter 17 and verse 5 approached him and said, "Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we have faith. Lord, we believe. Lord, we trust in you, but increase our faith." Increase our trust in thee. So certainly is it not a good thing for us to pray concerning one another, concerning all the saints, for the peace of God, for them to love with faith, that they might have an increase of faith, and in an increase of faith, they'd have an increase manifestation of love, of agape love. Yes, pray. Why pray? Why pray to our Heavenly Father? Because as we've already read in the book of James, chapter 1, and verse 17, these all come. They're a good gift and perfect gift. And they come down from the Father of lights. They come down from our Heavenly Father. He gives to those that would ask, as he does in James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Pray for the peace of God to rule in your heart. Pray for the peace of God to rule in the hearts of your fellow church members. Pray for the peace of God to rule in the hearts of all his saints. Pray for a greater faith, which will be greater manifestation of divine love. Pray to our Heavenly Father. He prays that the grace of God, in verse 24, grace of God will be with them. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, in verse 10. Some years ago, after studying this verse and preaching on it, become a special blessing to me in thinking about the grace of God. He said in verse 10, he said, of 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, "As every man hath received the gift." The word gift is Greek word for grace. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. "As every man has received the gift," the grace of God in salvation is what he's talking about. "Even so, minister the same," that is grace, "one to another as good stewards," good managers, "of the manifold grace of God." What does that mean? If we don't
minister grace one to another, then we're not being good managers of the manifold grace. And by the word manifold means several different graces. God's grace is so abundant that it doesn't matter what trial, what tribulation that man may face, God's grace is there for that need. Have you experienced it? We can all think of times and instances. Yes, that was the grace of God enabling me to go through that trial. We're to be managers of that manifold grace. And how do we do that? By ministering grace one to another. Ministering the gift, favor, goodwill to one another. And then he prays an interesting thought in verse 24 of our text. Grace be with all of them. Yes, praying for grace, that it be with all of them. Good thing. Good thing for us to be praying. Pray that all the church members might have the grace of God abundant in their lives, in its manifold manifestations, with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, in incorruption, in purity. I question, do I have a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ? One that is in purity? It's incorruptible? It will not perish? My love for Christ will not perish? Oh, if we truly love Him, if we've truly experienced the grace of God in salvation, how can we help but have an impure love? Certainly, that love has to be in purity. One who has realized so much from a great Savior, a great Redeemer. God's love for us. Keep this in mind. God's love for us is pure love. God's love for us is not corruptible, but incorruptible. God's love for us will never perish. We'll close with this thought from the book of Romans, chapter 8. And you know where I'm going. Book of Romans, chapter 8. In verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is, shall the love of Christ perish? No. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And His love is will not perish. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Do you have that kind of love? That kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there's nothing, nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. As Christ Jesus said in the book of John in chapter 10, He said that My Father, which is greater than all, His power is omnipotent. He has all power. And no man can pluck them out of My hand, making Himself equal with God, making Himself God. He was God, manifest in the flesh, saying, we are in His hand, and there's no one or nothing that can pluck us out of His hand, because He has all power. His love for us and our love for Him, if we're truly born again, will not perish. Shall we stand together, be dismissed?